seniors to church in Philippi. He's actually communicating to them, commending them for their actions, what they've done in their life in the area of generosity and giving. Verse 15, now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. But he's saying, you're the only ones that continued in faithfulness. He is commending them for it. For even in Thessalonica, you set once and again under my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'll pause here and say, there's a very powerful lesson God taught me by an elder in Life Tabernacle when I sat under the Kyogre. His name was Brother Thompson. Brother Bill Thompson was a missionary to South America. Of course, it's not the Bill Thompson we know. Amen. But he had been in South America for many, many, many years. When he came to Life Tabernacle, he was 75 years old. He was travel-worn. His body was broken down by the many years of use, missionary work. He was a man that had authority in the spirit realm and great wisdom. He lived in a little house across from the Kyogre's, from the sanctuary. And I remember every morning I would go to pray, and I'd look over there, and he'd be sitting there in his kitchen with his windows, his shades wide open. He had a big bay window, and he'd have a shade front. He'd be sitting there every morning. He was Scottish. The Thompson would be drinking his cup of tea, and he'd be sitting there reading his Bible. The man would sit there motionless. I thought sometimes he just was sitting there asleep or something. Because he'd be sitting there. I always sneak over there and I'd tap on his door. And of course, he'd invite me in and he'd talk with me. And I cherish those times. Amen. I remember one time I went and preached for a very small homelessness church. And my customary thing to do in those days was, after this pastor, after I preached and ministered to folks and prayed and pray people the Holy Ghost and everything else, he came and gave me a small love gift for my time and ministry there. And I would always say, oh, you just keep this. I'd give it back to him. And I felt so good about that. One morning, I was talking to Brother Thompson, and I had just preached somewhere. He asked me how it went. I was talking, and he says, you know, he said, I want to ask you something. He said, did you give that check back to that pastor? I thought, wow. Yes, sir, I did. He goes, son, don't do that. He says, you're not blessing him. He says, you don't understand this. God blesses far greater than anyone ever can. And when you refuse that, you're taking away his gift of giving. And that little bitty check you gave back is nothing compared to how God will bless him. You let these people bless you, and God will take care of the rest. Oh, come on, somebody. Praise the Lord. That's the fruit we're talking about. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God, say my God, shall supply all your need according to his riches. And that's the powerful thing about God. His riches do not depend on the stock market. God does not depend on your employer to bless your life. God will take good care of you if you'll trust him. Oh, come on, somebody, praise him. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ. Brethren, which are with me, greet you. And all the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you for just a few minutes, and I don't feel like I'm going to preach long. But God has really done a great thing. I do feel I need to drop the seed of God's word. I want you to ponder what you hear tonight. Go through your three R's: reading, reflection, response. Do everything you can to get your 33-day purpose book so you can stay with us. Let the Lord speak to you. Sometimes being practical and spiritual at the same time can be akin to trying to pat your head with your right hand and rub your tummy. Who's ever tried that? Pat your head and rub your tummy. It's very hard to do sometimes. I feel like I'm doing it right now. I can hardly chew gum and walk at the same time. I'm a one-track mind person. I can do one. I believe in Paul's scripture. This one thing I do. Everyone around here knows that if I'm on my way to do something, don't distract me. Because if I get turned away, I will never get it done. I'll forget even where I'm going. Amen. And sometimes trying to be spiritual and practical can feel this way. Unfortunately, for most people, you know, there's not much balance. Some people are all practical, and some people are just all what you would call spiritual. Or, well, as the old saying goes, so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good, or vice versa. Everything about serving God is balance. Everyone say balance. You must stay balanced. The Bible talks about that you got to walk the straight and narrow. Some people preach the straight and narrow like it's some constrictive, you know, domineering. Let me tell you, the narrowest thing I ever saw someone walk was a tightrope. And the only way he could walk that tightrope is with a balance pole. And the only way you can walk the straight and narrow is by staying balanced. You got to stay balanced with word, balanced with spirit. It's like sodium chloride. Sodium, in its chemical form, is very, very volatile. Sodium, in liquid form, comes in contact with water, it will literally explode. Chloride is a very poisonous chemical. You take this volatile substance called sodium, you take this volatile substance called chloride, chlorine, and you mix it, and you get sodium chloride, which is basic. Table salt that you put on your french fries. Because it balances, it's this phenomenon in nature. And that's the way it is. When all you are is word, you kill. You destroy. You become legalistic. And all you are is your spirit, you're bouncing around. And pretty soon you find yourself in Guyana drinking Kool-Aid. You got to have balance of word and spirit. Amen. And everything about being a child of God is balance. You see, we've got to somehow get both motivation and both these motivations going in synchronization. We've got to have practicality. We've also got to have spirituality. You've got to have faith. You all got to have some common sense. Amen. I remember we was in Houston, and there was a young man that was quite unique. That's all I can say. And I don't know why, but the Kilgore always assigned me to the unique ones. And this young man, I mean, he was just way out there. I mean. And I remember one day, he came and he started announcing to everybody in the church that God had told him he's going to walk on water. Well, he decided to go down to the Houston Post and told a reporter, but unfortunately, he said, I'm from Five Tabernacle. Of course, they always do that, you know. Pastor Kilgore. And he goes down, and the reporter's there to kind of catch this little story, and he's walking down the ship channel dock, and he walks down and steps off and disappears inside. And they're fishing him out. And, you know, you got to have some balance. Everyone say balance. And there's some time, and there's nothing wrong with having great anointing and spirit, and I love to shout with the best, and I love to move in the spirit, and I love the gifts, and I love prophetic anointings. But you know what? There also comes a time you got to sit down and let the Word of God feed your soul. There's got to be some time you got to sit down and let the Word of God balance you. You let the Word of God speak to your character and speak to your life. Oh, put your hands together and praise Him. You see, it's like that eagle. An eagle, when he flies, has 9 main pinion feathers on each wing. 9 on the right-hand side and 9 main feathers on the left-hand side. And I've been living here for 2.5 years and I have yet to go see eagle days. And it's a shame because as much as I've studied eagles and written books. So I decided this year, and I went with my son Jonathan and his class up to the Small Creek up there. And it was quite phenomenal. But I was so interested because I had taught this so long that I had to go up to a bald eagle they had on a stand there. And I asked, can I see that eagle's wing? She stretched it out, and I began to count. And sure enough, 9 main feathers on each wing. Now these feathers have a very important use. It gives them a balanced flight. You see, an eagle, when he first takes off, he's fighting what is called the law of gravity. That eagle knows that he's got to beat its wings, because if he doesn't, that law of gravity will pull him down. And I've seen eagles leave a perch and swoop down and catch a fish in this talon. Sometimes that fish is so heavy that that eagle is beating its wings with everything it has. And it's barely skimming the water. And that eagle knows instinctively if it does not keep beating its wings, it's going to die. And how does sometimes when you come to God, you're trying to break free from the law of sin. You got the world calling out for you. Everyone around you, all your old group and old friends are always there trying to offer you this. And hey, and they're watching you and they're waiting for you to make one slip so they can say, see, all that Holy Ghost stuff isn't what you say it is. I didn't think you'd be a Christian very long, but I got news for you. When you got your mind made up, you're going to keep beating your wings in prayer. You're going to keep beating your wings in faithfulness. You're going to keep reading the Word. And even if you trip and fall, you're going to get up again and come back to church and worship God one more time, because one day you will break free from the law of sin. You will fly because you are destined as an eagle. What's so unique is that eagle can get to a certain height. And there are these thermal wind currents that spiral upwards. And that eagle can stretch its wings and spread those 9 feathers out. And he can catch those currents of wind just right. For literally, it will lift him. And all he has to do is glide. I've seen eagles glide on thermal wind currents for hours, hardly ever even flapping their wings. Just gliding. That's what it is. I feel that's a word from God tonight. Maybe you're struggling, but there's going to come a day when a wind current of the Spirit is going to come along. And you're going to be able to just spread your wings of faith. And you're going to be able to just effortlessly glide and fly in the Holy Ghost. Because you know, there's 9 gifts and there's 9 fruit. And there's a reason why God put 9 gifts and 9 fruit. Because when you got all gifts, you're dangerous. When you got all fruit, you're loopy. I mean, you ever come around someone who they just always, oh, I'm blessed of God. And you're like, whoa, that's wrong. You know, there's a balance between fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. Matter of fact, I don't have time to go into it, but you can see where each fruit balances each gift. Whereas you want a gift to demonstrate in your life, there's a fruit that coincides with it. For instance, there's the fruit of love. And it balances. And if I get into this in 30 minutes, I won't be able to stop. But everyone say balance. You see, in verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things. Everyone say all things. Through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the answer to your limitations. I know I have this limitation, but I can do all things through Christ. I know I'm limited in these areas. The truth is, we'll never have everything we need to get the job done. If we strictly look at the need from what we have and from our abilities, we'll be discouraged. But we've got to be able to say with Paul, I can do all things, say all things, through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. But then, the very next verse, notice what he says in verse 14. Notwithstanding, you've done well that you communicated to me with my affliction. Excuse me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. So on one hand, he's saying, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Say faith. But then he comes right back and says, it was good for you to share in my troubles. You see, here's an example of a spiritually balanced man of God. That said, I've got faith, I believe in God, but you know what? I'm going through a trouble right now. So there's nothing wrong with sharing the reality of where you're at. and the practicality of what you're facing. Because sometimes your brothers or sisters need to know you're going through a battle so they can pray with you. I'm not talking about being negative or being down in the mouth. I'm talking about just being real. Amen. And sometimes you're saying, you know, things could be better. I trust God, but you know, I'm going through it. Could you pray with me? Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I'm talking about balance. You see, Paul's words here reveal his understanding of a key truth. God equips people spiritually as they minister in practical areas of life. He achieves his divine ends through human means, and we are flawed. There's no such thing as a perfect person. Everybody has their sets of weaknesses. And God's not going to wait until you're perfect to use you. He's going to use you right where you're at. He'll continue to work with you that you can overcome. But if you think you've got to wait until you're perfect to be used of God, then you know what? You've just disqualified yourself. You've got to just say, God, here am I. God, work out the things you want to work out. But Lord, I'm not going to sit back and do nothing because I think I'm not worthy or I'm not equipped. I can do all things through Christ. I'm going to have the faith on one hand, but I'm also going to be practical. And I'm going to realize that without Him, I can do nothing. And He uses flawed people. In this scripture, the divine end was to provide for Paul's need. And the human means was the people who participated, the Philippians, in this division. In our exploration during this month of discovering what it means to be a true Christian steward of all, everyone say all, that's everything we are, not just finance, our time, our resources, everything that we are. It's important that we discover the truth about generosity. Everyone say generosity. This morning we talked about ownership. Tonight we're talking about generosity. What does generosity in the scriptures truly mean? In this passage of scripture, the example of these Philippian believers was that they exemplified what it meant to be a true follower of Jesus in generosity. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. See, Paul had some needs that were so great that he took time not only mention them, but to pen them in a letter to the Philippians. He called this need so great, it was an affliction. You see, the support the Philippians had given to him, if you'll study this passage out, had ceased for a while. And Paul went for a while with no visible means of meeting his needs. Paul was like a soldier out of contact with his unit. His ammunition was depleted. He had no radio contact and his food was running out. He was in a bona fide affliction. You see, some Christians might have taken in this day and time the wrong attitude towards Paul and his affliction. And they're supporting him. As many people in this day get the wrong attitude about supporting the things of God and the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of mindsets this world feeds into people's minds through the media of television and through the media of Hollywood. And they paint things and they constantly put little barbs here and little slurs here. And all the while is putting this overall thought out there that people are, that preachers are dishonest, that churches are just this and that. Let me tell you something. You need to reject the world systems and reject all the innuendos they give and get back to what the Word of God says. Because when you live by God's Word, God will honor you. I've heard people say, well, I won't give because they're wasting it. I won't. Let me tell you something. There is no excuse that God will sit back and accept for you breaking His Word. We are simply responsible for obeying the Word of God. Put your hands together and praise the Lord. Now you see, why did the Philippians stop giving? I don't know. It could have been they might have stepped back and said, okay, let's just see how deep Paul's commitment really is. That's the wrong attitude. They could have said, you know, God can use someone else. I've done my part. And it's a very tragic day when a believer, when a child of God, forgets that God uses people, say people, to meet the needs of other people. The Bible says, given it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall man. Very simple as God ever opened just a cloud and dropped down $100 bills. That'd be nice. You know, the tree in the front yard of the church that grew $20 bills, it died about 2 years ago. Hello, somebody. Say, God, use, turn to your neighbor and say, God uses people. Turn to your other neighbor and say, that means you. Hallelujah. You happen to be a people. Praise God. God uses people to meet the needs. Some believers tell the naked and hungry, depart, be warm and filled. Let's look at it. James 3. Paul, James dealt with this. He said, in verse 15, James 2 and 15, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of any food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding we give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? See, some even criticize the unfortunate for getting in that position in the first place. It's getting quiet here. These are not biblical principles. These are worldly, carnal concepts. See, these Philippians, they met Paul at the point of his need. And they met it with a spirit of true generosity. See, sharing at the point of need often involves sharing where there is little or even no possibility of return. It's one thing for you to give when you know it's going to come back to you. It's one thing for you to give when you know you're going to get a blessing back for it. Where our faith really gets tried is when God moves us to give and bless, where there's, it can do nothing for us. It can't make us look good. There's nothing we're going to get in return. But that's why I believe God's trying to bring us as a church to a place where we will obey Him simply because His Word instructs us to. Without us having that security of knowing our name will be in light. So we're going to get this accolade or we're going to get something in return. You sharing at the point of need requires a loving, caring, sacrificial heart. That's what giving at the point of need. True generosity is experienced through identifying with the needs of others, showing interest, and then getting involved in meeting that need. Let's look at the book of Luke. Luke 10, verse 30 through 37. This is a very powerful example of those that say with their mouth they care and those that get involved and they put works with their faith. The Bible tells us in Luke 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And there came that way a certain priest that when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Why? Perhaps he said, well, he shouldn't have been in the ditch in the first place. Well, he shouldn't have been on this road. Well, you know, that's the attitude of the religious. The religious have no time for the hurting. Religious only have time for themselves. He had a meeting he was going to. While he was an important leader, he was a priest. He didn't have time to get down in the ditch, this hurting person. And these are all the carnal thoughts that enter our mind that stop us from being generous and caring as God would have us to. And likewise, verse 32, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. At least he stopped to check it out. But he also passed by on the other side. No compassionate action. No caring. He might even say, oh, bless him, Lord. Lord, help him. Then it goes on to say, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. This has been beating into my spirit for 3 weeks. You've got to go where. That's why it's wide open and funny to keep Southside going. That's why it's vital to ministry, to keep going. Why? Because we've got to get where they are. We cannot sit back in an ivory tower and just expect God, we've got to somewhere roll our sleeves back and get involved in the lives of hurting people. Sit down with them and teach them a Bible study. Sit down and have them over for dinner and try to help them and do whatever we can to reach into their lives. The Samaritan went and bound his wounds up, poured in oil and wine. Everyone say he took action. Verse 15 of Philippians 4, going back to our teaching here. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving but you. It's essential to understand the principles I'm telling you tonight, because these are the underlying spiritual truths of stewardship. And that's the spirit of generosity. The importance to understand principles are. Why are spiritual principles important? It's the same correlation as the principles that makes a car run. When you're driving along and your car stops, somewhere the principles of combustion and ignition or something else has fault. And to get that car fixed, you need somebody who understands the principles of what makes that car work. Called a mechanic. Little somebody. It's the same way in spiritual lives. If you don't understand the underlying principles of what brings blessings and causes God's favor to come in someone's life, then you'll always sit back and wonder why you're not blessed. Why everybody else is blessed and everybody else is honored, but you're not honored. Somewhere, biblical principles have broken. And you need the Word of God to come in and set some attitudes straight and set some mindset straight and get you back on the path of obedience to God's Word and applying the principles. You see, some people never think about how spiritual principles work until their home breaks down, until their walk with God. And then they get in trouble and they come running and say, I don't know why my life is such a wreck, when they've broken every principle of God's Word. We need to let the principles of God's Word work. That's why I'm slowing things down, church. I'm trying to teach us. If we're going to go forward and be blessed of God like He wants to bless us, we have got to get the principles of stewardship down. We've got to, number one, recognize who's owner in our life. And we've got to ask the Lord to help us have a spirit of generosity. Go put your hands together and praise Him. I don't know why no other church. Maybe it's the same reason why in this hour some people give, some people don't. Some people honor God's Word, some people don't. And everyone's got their reason. But you've got to get back to understanding. These principles in this book are there to bless us. God doesn't really need it. God allows us to partner with Him. He owns all the world. The world is His. But He gives us an opportunity to share in His principles. Everyone say principles. You see, the essential nature of generous sharing, the underlying principle, is revealed in the phrase giving, say giving, and receiving. You see, in Matthew 10 and 8, He said, freely you received. What's the rest of that? There you go. See, some folks, freely I received, so I'm going to hoard it all. That's some people's idea. No. As you've been blessed, return blessing. Be a funnel. Be a channel that God can flow through. Because when you cap it off and say, that's it, you just capped off God flowing through you. When you choose, no matter what, to let God flow through you, then God will trust you. I just want to be a conduit, God, that you can, God, make me an 8-lane highway. Hallelujah. I don't got to even have none of it stop on my front door. Just let it flow through me. To your kingdom, to souls, to worldwide evangelism. Oh, come on, somebody, praise the Lord. You see, sharing in true generosity is not prompted by personal inclination. It's not prompted by pressure. Come on, maybe I can make you feel guilty enough. you know, give or you're going to, God's going to be mad at you. Give or look out, you're going to be cursed. No, that's not where spontaneous, true generosity comes from. The only way we can truly be generous is by the grace of God. God enabling us to. God allowing us to. Jesus taught in Luke 6 and 28, give, and it shall be what? Unto you. Give, it's a principle. Say it's a principle. And you can't, you break that principle, then you just cut off God's promise. You apply the principle, and it works. Is this making sense to some of you? I'm seeing some lights go on, and that's awesome. Let's clap our hands, Lord, and praise Him. Okay, let's move on. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. The Philippians didn't just give one time. They did it again, say again, and again. See, Paul told others about them, referring to them as an example of persistent, generous giving. You see, like the Corinthians, the Thessalonians the Philippians gave out of their poverty, not their abundance. You see, look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Peter and John, silver and gold have I none. Think about all the responses that could be in the modern day and time. Silver and gold have I none, so go somewhere else. Silver and gold have I none, so I'm sorry, I don't want to be bothered. No, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. You've got something. You can give even in your lack. Such as I have. I want to say such as I have. Give I unto thee. Okay, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. Everyone say fruit. You see, he wasn't looking for a gift. He was looking for the fruit of true generosity. You see, we're wise to remember that when we give here on this earth, no matter what you do in the kingdom of God, it will be rewarded in heaven. And that's why it gets discouraging sometimes, because you don't see the exact reward on earth. And you want it now. Remember, we're laying up treasures in heaven. Matthew 10 and 42 tells us this. Let's go to it. And whosoever shall give to drink unto these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Even when you just go, you bless a cup of cold water. You just lay up treasure in heaven. Every act of service, every act of true, heartfelt generosity to God's kingdom, you're laying up treasure in heaven. That's why it's silly to say, well, I ain't going to do it because I want to know what's going on. I'll tell you something. We're not owners. We're stewards. And we understand and we settle that. That we're willing to allow God to give us grace. Everyone say grace. It's a gift. If you share it, it will be recorded, say recorded, and rewarded. Remember that. God keeps accurate record books. I've known people who gave and seemingly was for nothing. Gave to a kingdom of God and everything fell. I've known people who gave to churches and a preacher took off with it all. That happens. There are men that are covetous and greedy in this world. But doesn't mean you just say, that's it, bless God, I'll never do it again. No. Because my friend, God wants to bless you. And if you let your heart be healed and ask God to give you grace, you remember what you did. And even though on this earth it was wasted or misspent or dealt wrong or whatever, your reward is still in heaven. You haven't lost it, my friend. And God will still honor you. Well, put your hands together and praise the Lord. The other side of this principle is the only way you lose what God blesses you with is if you fail to share it. Let's look at verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. You see, giving is a two-way street. Generosity is a blessing to those who receive it, but also to those who give. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But in 2 Corinthians, we find that the Philippians first began by giving of themselves. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto the... That's where generosity starts. You give your life. You give yourself. You submit to God's will. Praise God. Amen. Amen. You see, these Philippians discovered this truth. And the most important pleasure of giving, of course, was the things, the way that God feels when He sees His children becoming more. For God so loved the world that He gave. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He gave Him? Hallelujah. Why don't you thank Him? Just go ahead and thank Him. Hallelujah. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to die for me. I didn't do nothing to deserve it. But He gave. Finally, in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches. That's our promise. That's why I can have security in obeying God's word. Because God cares, and God deeply cares, that the generous person doesn't suffer because of His generosity. God cares about that. I'm telling you, I've seen it happen time and time again. I'll give you an illustration. Back in 1988, I was a young man striving for the ministry. And for some reason, the economic picture of Texas had dropped, and unemployment was skyrocketing in the Austin area. And I had kept the same job for 8 years. When I lost that job, for a space of 1 year, I had 17 jobs. And it wasn't because I was a lazy person. I'd worked for cabinet makers. I'd worked for construction people. And they'd say, we'll pay you on the 20th. And on the 19th, they'd pack up and leave town. Yeah. Or they'd hand me a check that was no good. I remember sitting down one day with Brennan saying, you know, I really can't keep a job if I could just find a good one. But things began to really spiral downwards. I remember I came to a day that, and God is my witness, I walked into my apartment, opened up my refrigerator, and there was a thing of baking soda and a thing of ice cubes. I just got paid, and at that time I got a job stocking lunch meat at the grocery store. Receiving my part-time check, by the time all the taxes were out and everything, and I was faithful to God, giving Him my tithes and what I had committed to Him. I literally would have zero left, even by 1 year. But you know what? I remember that day. And I said, God, I'm just going to pay. Don't worry about it. I decided to go to the church and pray. I have to admit it first. I was walking around feeling sorry for myself. Oh, God, I'm hungry. God. I don't know what happened, but somewhere I started just thinking about the greatness of God. I just started praising Him for the time. I was all alone in that church. I do crazy stuff like this. I just started just to the top of my voice, hallelujah! I praise You. I just started dancing in the Spirit. And just worshiping God. And I just had me a... Sometimes you just got to have revival all by yourself. Have revival in your living room. Have revival at your kitchen sink while you're washing dishes. Oh, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And I just worship God all over that church. Didn't have no more sense. Just praise God. And it must have been almost midnight when I decided to go home. I'll never forget walking out of that church, locking the door. Walked across that gravel parking lot. Opened my car door to get in. And I couldn't even get in. Every seat in that car was full of groceries. I'll never forget that. But you know, I can't tell those stories. I can't give those accounts if I had not trusted and obeyed God. Some of you here, God wants to give you miracle stories. God wants to honor you, but He's waiting for you to get rid of your anger and your bitterness and all the reasons why you've shut up your generosity. And once again, get back to the book. Hallelujah. God said He'll supply our every need. He didn't say that He'd solve our problems. He said He'd supply our needs. Praise God. See, God always supplies according to His riches. There's a difference between giving according to and out of. You see, the billionaire who gives a $1,000 gift is giving out of his wealth, not according to. Not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. God always acts in a way that's compatible with His character. That's just how God is. And He's committed to looking after those that give to their sins. I'm telling you, the devil's lied to you and said, oh, you gave, but now you're in trouble. Look at all that. You better just laugh in his face. Because I tell you what, if you obeyed God, get ready. You're fixing to see a miracle. You hear this man of God. You're fixing to see a miracle. You're fixing to see a miracle. If you gave not according to, but out of, then get ready. I mean, if you gave according to, but not out of, God's fixing to bless you. How many believe that? Would you stand to your feet? True generosity in our stewardship is intended for God's glory. I hope tonight I've said something that will convict and touch someone's heart. That perhaps because somewhere you were hurt, somewhere the devil's lied to you, and maybe you are suffering tonight. Maybe you are facing difficulty. And maybe not necessarily it's just because you were generous. The devil's beat you up and mocked you for your generosity. He's trying to convince you that, see, if you hadn't done that, you'd be all right. It's time to make the devil a liar. I feel in the Holy Ghost tonight. We will step out by faith. And recommit to God. I am not going to fail in the principle of generosity. I'm going to continue being faithful. God's fixing to show you His power. God's fixing to show me His power. I've needed this message tonight. Because in the past 5 months, I've made some pretty bold moves and put some major areas of my life at risk. The devil's tried to come and lie to me, but I reject him. Because I love every single one of you. And if I have to give my life to see you strengthened and make this principle, I refuse to be self-preserving. I refuse to just sit back and try to make sure that I'm taken care of. I'll give again. I'll go again. I'll serve again. And I'm not going to show up the bowels of mercy and generosity. I'm going to go.